Good morning, Dichuan. So good to be back in town and with the family. And it was, of course, so nice to be able to take April and the kids with me. Don't always get to do that when I go on a gospel meeting, especially that far away. It's unusual, but we had planned this meeting for a number of years. Finally got it finalized to go up to Albany, New York. This is where my cousin Tim and his wife Megan live. And Tim's been up there for the past 10 years. And one of the first members of the congregation that eventually formed called the Mohawk Valley Church of Christ, and a small group of faithful Christians there in Albany, New York. Over the past 6 months, unfortunately, they lost about half of the congregation, not because of any problems, but because that many moved away. Some of it related to job and work, some of it just because of the high cost of living up there. As I'm sure you have heard at times, with taxes and expenses in New York. But so that affected about half of the group. And they number probably around 15 to 20. And there were visitors at all the services. It began on Thursday and went through Sunday. And so there was a Thursday night, Friday night service, and then there were two services Saturday morning. And then they have all their services Sunday morning, which was about 3 hours in extent. But it was a very good meeting, I believe a successful meeting. There was a lot of visitors, both Christians and non-Christians. Some brethren even drove from 3.5 hours away. And so when you think of brethren in the Northeast, don't think of brethren that are weak in faith. They're strong in faith. They're few in number. They're more sparse, but there are good and strong and faithful brethren who also will drive great distances and not think really much of it to do so, to support one another. On that Sunday, we're blessed with a number of members from the church in Rhode Island, and they had been camping somewhat nearby, still about an hour and a half away, but that more than doubled the numbers, and so that put us, I think, close to 45 to 50 for the Sunday services, which was a great boost and encouragement to the church there as well as to us. But had a great week, also spent a few extra days and able to spend with family and to go out and see some things. Don't normally do a whole lot of that during a gospel meeting week, but we were able to see some various things, apple orchards and battlefields that go date back to the Revolutionary War and things of that nature, but also spending extra time with family was special. Tim and Megan and their new baby, Talitha, who many of you were helping support in the fundraiser that we did. Of course, nothing to do with the church here, but as individuals, you helped with that, and they appreciate that so much. Appreciate the men who filled in my absence. Of course, I hated missing Ron Halbrook, but I'm glad he was here, able to fill in last Sunday and also this past Wednesday night class, as well as Brian Aiken, who filled in, and also Keith Wise. So appreciate all those men who filled in my absence. John chapter 10. I want to focus our attention there as we begin our study of God's Word this morning. I had it on the PowerPoint, but in case you missed it tonight, I was going to go ahead and do part two of the lesson that we directed to the young people 2 weeks ago on the first Sunday night of the month, as we do digital distractions instead of waiting until another couple more weeks until November. I want to go ahead and do that tonight, and so that's what we'll do this evening, Lord willing, is to continue and conclude that study. But here in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus declared, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." When you study the Gospel of John in particular, there is a lot of emphasis with the life that Jesus brought to mankind, to this world. You don't see it nearly as much in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but you see it really saturated in John's gospel. I'm going to give you some examples of that. So here, he said, I came that they may have life. They may have that life more abundantly. Here in John chapter 1, the very beginning of the gospel, John writes, in Him, in Christ, was life. And the life, he says, was the light of men. In the fifth chapter of John's gospel, in verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, notice, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. In the same chapter, in verse 40, He said to the Jewish multitudes to whom He was teaching, but you are not willing to come to Me that you may have what? That you may have life. And so many of the Jews, of course, John also says in John 1, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. Here's evidence of that as He's teaching and preaching to the Jews. This is not just directed to the rulers of the Jews, who we know overall rejected Jesus, but many of the people rejected Him. You're not willing to come to Me. Why? That you may have life, He says. Then later in John, in chapter 6, the next chapter, verse 33, He declared to those Jews He was teaching in this passage, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life, notice, to the world. In John chapter 11, a passage and text that we studied with Brother Jonathan Glazeman on the last night of the meeting, Jesus said to her, her being Martha, I am the resurrection and, notice, the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And another very familiar and well-known passage in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him this time being Thomas, His disciple, I am the way, the truth, and what? I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So if you use a concordance and look this term up, life, you're going to find it over and over, as we just noticed. And there's more examples throughout the Gospel of John. But there in John chapter 10 and verse 10, again, Jesus declared, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Wayne led us in the hymn before the observance of the Lord's Supper, I gave my life for Thee. Why did Jesus give His life for us? This is why. All those scriptures we just quickly highlighted in John's Gospel and this one that we're in particular emphasizing in John 10, verse 10. He gave His life that we may have life. As we were reminded of the bread, His body He gave for us, of the cup, of the blood that He shed, His suffering, and the shame that He endured, He gave His life that He may give us life and give it to us abundantly. And so 2 weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we were studying and discussing this abundant life. And I want to continue and conclude that with you this morning. The abundant life. We made mention 2 weeks ago, of course, when your typical person today, your average person or just the person of the world thinks about what it would mean to have an abundant life, their mindset and thoughts is going to be quite different from ours, and it should be. There should be a vast distinction between the people of God and the people of the world. The people of Satan, really, and the people of God, because no man can serve two masters. And where our mindset, as we read in our scripture reading this morning from Colossians chapter 3, is to be set on things above where Christ is, not on things of the earth. The people of this world, their mind is set on things of this earth. So when they think about an abundant life, they think of an abundant bank account, right? They think of luxury. They think of lots of money. They think of maybe of a lot of material things, big houses, big homes, nice cars, even maybe a vacation home. And not that we don't think and plan retirement, but again, our view of retirement, hopefully, is still vastly different from the world and how they view money and power and prestige and those kind of things and success in their career and advancing, and that's the drive and that's the focus and that's what their life revolves around, the almighty dollar instead of the almighty God. But of course we know that when Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and that they may have that life more abundantly," He was talking about things far different, far greater, and much better than what so many in our world think of when they think of having an abundant life. I want to talk about, again, just briefly review the 3 points we covered 2 Sundays ago. Different aspects, if you will, connected to this abundant life. One of the things we noticed connected to the abundant life is God's abundant mercy. Peter speaks of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, about God's abundant mercy, how He begot us through His abundant mercy. Many scriptures about that. We also noticed in another aspect of this abundant life is the abundant salvation that has been made available to us, of course, through Jesus Christ. We read a lot more in John 10 in that original lesson, where Jesus says He was the door, but He also says, "I'm the good shepherd." And what does the good shepherd do? He lays down His life for the sheep. And again, the reason why He lays down His life is that we may have life in Him. And the third aspect of the abundant life that we emphasized was that there's abundant blessings connected, of course, to the abundant life. Yes, there's abundant physical blessings, but more importantly, there's abundant spiritual blessings. But every spiritual blessing, Paul writes, is in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. And if one is not in Christ, in other words, they're not a Christian, they haven't obeyed the gospel, then they don't, number one, have this life. They cannot yet have hope of an abundant life in the future. And they certainly do not have the abundant blessings, even though that's available to all. That's a part of what makes the salvation so abundant. It's for all. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But only is that available to the child of God. So let's notice 3 additional points and aspects of the abundant life in this second lesson. Also connected to the abundant life is abundant joy. Notice with me in Acts 8, please. Acts chapter 8, with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. When we think about the abundant joy connected to the abundant life, that all begins, of course, when a sinner no longer is a sinner, is no longer dead in their trespasses and sins, but has been made alive in Christ Jesus through their obedience to the gospel. So here is the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, who already, as we know from the text, beginning around verse 26 and following, that he is a very spiritually minded man. He is either a Jew or more than likely a proselyte to the Jewish faith, being from Ethiopia. But we know that because he had come up to Jerusalem all the way from Ethiopia, which was 1,000 to 1,500 miles one way, by chariot, to go worship God. And as he's returning, we see again that he's a very spiritually minded man because he's reading the scriptures. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, and in our Bibles, even though at that time there wasn't the chapter divisions and the verses designated, in our Bibles he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, one of those great prophecies about Christ and his suffering and death for our sins to save us. And he's reading these scriptures, he's reading this prophecy, and he doesn't know who is this prophecy describing. Is the author Isaiah describing himself, or is he speaking about some other man? And so in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, notice he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And notice the last part of verse 39, and the eunuch did what? And he went on his way rejoicing. One very key and important aspect of the abundant life is joy, and that joy is abundant. It's overflowing, it's overwhelming, it is bountiful because of what has just happened. This man is no longer lost, he is saved, he is no longer dead in his trespasses and sins, but they have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ as he was baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And so as the father in Luke 15 described his son who was lost and has been found, who was dead and now is alive, that the spiritual sense is what took place and takes place for every single one of us if we have obeyed the gospel. And the joy that we should feel as we come up out of the waters of baptism, that now that old man of sin has been put to death, has been crucified, as we read in Romans 6 and verse 4. And now we walk in newness of life. That burden of sin, that guilt of sin, has been removed and taken away and washed away by the power of Jesus' blood, by that abundant mercy we talked about, that abundant salvation, and now the abundant blessings that are in Christ. But that joy, and it begins, it ought to, when one becomes a child of God. But it shouldn't be just a fleeting emotion. It shouldn't be just in that moment or that day, and maybe the next day I wake up and boy, I just feel rejuvenated and as I should, and I'm a child of God, and I'm a saint now, not a sinner, and I have the hope of heaven. It should not be a fleeting thing. It should be something for the child of God that is characteristic. In fact, Paul says that joy in Galatians 5:22 is a fruit of the Spirit. And he's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to the churches of Galatia, churches that were established on his first preaching journey when he came to those cities and preached the gospel to them and they obeyed the gospel. He says a fruit of the Spirit is joy. He says love, and then he says joy. And so that is to be a characteristic of your life and my life is joy. And we ought to have abundant joy when you think about how we are God's children, how we are in a right relationship with Him as long as we're serving Him faithfully, all those spiritual blessings that we have, and some other things that we're going to talk about this morning. But notice in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians 4, please. And in verse 4. Where Paul says, Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And I think many of you are familiar that that's just a key word, right, in the book of Philippians is the word joy or rejoice. And it's over and over mentioned by Paul in these four chapters. And I also know many of you remember where Paul is at when he writes this epistle. He's in prison. He's a prisoner. And of all times, for that to be such a theme word in a book written as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and yet his mindset was still one of joy. And he encourages this church in Philippi, you rejoice in the Lord. How often, Paul? Always. Always. You mean even when bad circumstances? Yeah. Always. As he would go on to say later in this chapter, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I find myself in. And in verse 13, he says what? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And where is this joy connected, by the way, in Philippians 4:4? Well, it's connected to Christ. He says, rejoice in who? Rejoice in the Lord always. That's why you and I should be able to have this fruit of the Spirit, this mindset that is abundant. Because of who we are
in the life we live, in the life that is to come. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. How can we not rejoice and be a people that have joy in our hearts and minds on a consistent basis? Even in times that are not moments and circumstances that you think there's rejoicing in, understandably. There's times of sorrow. There's times of weeping. There's times when we're beaten down. And yet, even in those dark moments, not unless we allow him to, Satan still cannot take away that joy that we have because it's rooted in Christ Jesus. He can't take away that hope that is an anchor for our soul unless we allow him to do that. And so Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice how he describes the Christian's joy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus Christ, and that's who's mentioned at the end of verse 7, is Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, verse 8, you love. And we haven't seen him with our own eyes, have we, except for the eyes of faith, and yet we love him, don't we? Though now you do not see him, yet believing, notice you rejoice with what? Joy inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so we haven't seen Christ, and yet we love him. In believing, we rejoice, Peter says, with a joy that we cannot even put it in words. It's inexpressible. And so it's an abundant joy, is it not? Another aspect connected to the abundant life is the abundant promises that have been given to you and I. Again, in Peter, but this time 2 Peter. Go with me, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together verses 2 through 4. Verses 2 through 4. For Peter writes, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now notice in particular verse 4. By which have been given to us what? What has been given to us? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Would you say it's abundant? Abundant promises? That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Which have been given to us, writing to Christians, exceedingly great and precious promises. And that's true. You just stop and think about God's promises. And they are exceeding and they are great and so they are abundant. What are some of those promises that He has given, not just to anyone, mind you, but to us, His people, right? Well, one of them we already mentioned and also reviewed this morning, every spiritual blessing is in Christ. That's not promised to those outside of Christ. That's not assured to those who are not God's people, who are not followers of Christ. That's given to Christians. Think about God hearing and answering our prayers. That is not a promise to the sinner. In fact, God does not hear the prayer of sinners. We read in John 9. His ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. He turns His face away from the wicked. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. So in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, one of the promises that we have in this life is that He hears our prayers. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, 1 John 5:14,
that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And of course, we know the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man or child of God avails much. It accomplishes much. That's one of those great promises given to us as His children. He hears our prayers. How wonderful is that? Secondly, forgiveness. Notice in 1 John chapter 1 in verse 9. If we confess our sins, who's the we? John's writing to Christians. He's not writing just anybody. If we confess our sins, what is God? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And notice, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Of course, we do not need to be baptized again. Never do we see that when someone has already been scripturally baptized in God's Word, that they need to be baptized again. And so what does a child of God need to do? Well, we need to confess our sins. We need to turn away from them. We need to acknowledge and repent of them. But God is faithful and just to forgive us what? Of all unrighteousness, whatever the sin may be. He promises us that. That's an assurance that you and I have. Furthermore, even in the text we read back in 2 Peter chapter 1, in the very text, in the very verse, what did Peter say in verse 4 is one of those exceedingly great and precious promises. He says that through these exceedingly great and precious promises, you may be what? Partakers, think of this, of the divine nature. Wow. You and I can be and are going to be a partaker of the divine nature. We're flesh and blood. God is spirit. He's deity. He's divine. Christ is divine. The Holy Spirit is divine. And we're going to be able to be partakers of the divine nature. Yes. And so there in 1 Corinthians 15, what does Paul speak of? He says this body, this mortal body, it's got to put on immortality. And this corruptible body, it's got to put on an incorruptible body. And so we're going to be raised with that incorruptible, immortal body, partakers of the divine nature. That's a promise. And it's connected, of course, to the abundant life. I came that they may have life and they may have it what? More abundantly. And yes, it applies to right here and now, the life He gives us, but also so much more in that life that is to come, right? When you think of a passage like Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, the promise of being in a realm, a heavenly abode, there's no more death, there's no more sorrow, there's no more tears, there's no more pain. Those are some of those exceedingly great and precious promises that have been given to us, and yes, they are abundant. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, and then 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1. First there in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, please. Paul writes to the younger evangelist Timothy and says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." Notice the last part. Lots of times we emphasize that first part I just read. But this next part, having promise of what? Of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So just like Jesus in John 10:10, I believe, spoke of the life that now is, that a sinner can have in Him, but also that they may have an abundant life. Paul speaks of here the life that now is, that we have in Christ Jesus, but that which is to come, future, when the Lord returns, and the things that we just talked about in connection with 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Notice in 2 Timothy 1:1 now, how does Paul open the second epistle to Timothy? He opens by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to what? According to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus."
according to the promise of life. What are we talking about? Abundant promises. There's a promise of life in Christ Jesus. And when it comes to these promises that are exceedingly great and precious, that are abundant, here's the thing. We ought to have the utmost absolute confidence they're going to come to pass. The reason which is because, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 24, that he who calls us is faithful, who also will do it. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. Right? We can go back to the Old Testament and we can look at what he said to Adam and Eve. They eat of this tree, you shall surely die. We can look at the negative and the positive statements of God and assurances and promises, and that they come to pass. Or in Noah's day, or the promises made to Abraham. God is faithful. He swore, and he swore with an oath, and he swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. Hebrews 6, we read there in verses 13 through 20. And of course, God always keeps his promises. In fact, Titus 1:2 reminds us how it is impossible for God to lie. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. And so when we think about the abundant life, we need to think about the abundant promises connected to it, and that they indeed will all surely come to pass. And third, or cumulative sense, sixth, and finally, another aspect of the abundant life, of course, is the abundant reward. Jesus spoke of this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In connection with even the Beatitudes here, at the tail end of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and verse 12. In fact, this is the longest of the Beatitudes, in extent at least, as they're all in a verse apiece beginning in verse 3. But really, verse 10, the final, you might say, Beatitude, extends into 11 and 12. And so in verse 10, he said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," he says, "for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." He says, "Rejoice and notice, be exceedingly glad, for great is what? Great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so in specific connection to God's people being persecuted because of righteousness' sake, he says, remember the prophets. Remember what they went through. Remember how they were persecuted, how they suffered, and many of them were put to death. He says, when that happens to you, again, this goes back to our joy, even in a circumstance where the quote-unquote normal person would not be rejoicing, he says, when it's for the right reason, for me, for righteousness' sake, he says, rejoice. Be exceedingly glad. Why? Not because you're being persecuted and necessarily and going through that pain and maybe even losing your life, but the reason why you are, and because your reward is exceedingly great, the reward of heaven. You keep that joy before you, and you rejoice. Going through that, rejoice for the reason, for who it's for, why you're doing it, and what's before you. And indeed, brethren and friends, our reward is abundant. It's great. In chapter 6, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to those and the multitudes and his disciples, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Treasures on earth are treasures in heaven. We know that most people are going to make the decision to lay up treasures where? Right here on earth, right? That's where we talked about that earlier. When they think of an abundant life, they think of the here and now, like the rich fool in Luke 12, right? He tore down his barns. He had so many crops. The size was not sufficient. He tore them down, built bigger barns, greater barns. I'm going to store all my crops and goods. And I say to my soul, soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he says, I can do this for years to come, he thought. Full this night, your soul is required of you. And who will be those things which you have laid up? Remember here in chapter 19 of Matthew, who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler, right? Where was he laying up his treasures? On earth or in heaven? Well, sadly, on earth. Because when Jesus told him what to do, he went away sorrowful, for he had what? Great possessions. But Jesus said to him in verse 21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have what? Treasure in heaven. Brethren and friends, if we will be faithful to Christ, we have a great reward in heaven. We'll have treasure in heaven if we'll come and follow Jesus. But he was unwilling to do so, and most are unwilling to make the sacrifices required in order to serve Jesus Christ and to later have the true reward, the abundant reward in heaven. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, please. And verse 34, beginning through verse 36. For you, the author says to these Christians, had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing, what do they know? What do these Christians know? Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Let me pause. Go back to laying up treasures on earth and laying up treasures in heaven. What did Jesus say would happen if we laid up treasures on earth? Where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. What did he say about laying up treasures in heaven? Where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, laying up treasures in heaven, no one can take away. People can take away our earthly possessions. And he said about what? That they joyfully, there's that attitude again, in a circumstance where most people would not look at it in a positive way, they did. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your earthly possessions. Why? Because you know, like we ought to know, that we have a better and an enduring possession that cannot be taken away from us for yourselves in heaven. Verse 35, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Don't cast away your confidence, which has what? Great reward. An abundant or great reward. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, please. Verses 10 and 11. Peter writes, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Then notice verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you, how? Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Talking about heaven. And if these Christians, and Christians today, you and I, if we'll add to our faith with diligence, virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. He said, if you'll do these things, continue to grow and mature and be faithful to Christ, what's going to be supplied to us? An entrance will be supplied to you. How? Not narrowly, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. But how wonderful it is, and how we ought to rejoice for the abundant reward of heaven that's been promised to God's faithful children. Then in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5, 11 and 12, please. And this is the testimony that God has given us. We have His word on it. This is His testimony. That God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is where? It's in His Son. Verse 12, He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation, please. It's very important that we take a moment now and always, publicly and privately, in our day-to-day lives, in the conversations we have with others, we want to always be pointing them to Jesus, the one that came to give them life and give it to them more abundantly. They have been told, many of them, lies. And I mean religious lies, where they are spiritually minded, where they do believe in God, many of them, where they do believe in Jesus as Christ and Savior, where many of them even will claim to believe that the Bible is God's Word. But how to receive that abundant life and many other things connected with the truth. Sadly, as Paul says, they have a zeal for God, but they are ignorant of His righteousness and ignorant of the knowledge of God. And it is our duty to share with them, as we sang before the lesson began, the wonderful words of what? Of life. When Jesus turned to His apostles in John 6, and many of His disciples had left Him, totally forsook Him, to walk with Him no more. He said, "Do you also want to go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so they refused to go away. But how do we receive the abundant life? You need to hear the gospel. You must hear the gospel, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. You need to hear the right information, God's will for your life and my life, the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. And then you need to believe in Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God. But in believing in Him, that you're not just going to call Him Lord, Lord, but you're going to do what He says. Luke 6:46. You're going to love Him. If you love Him, you're going to keep His commandments. But if you love Him, you're going to obey Him. If you believe in Him, you're going to obey Him. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. And you must be willing to repent of your sins, because God has commanded all men everywhere to what? Repent. Why? Verse 31 of Acts 17. Because there's a day of judgment that is coming. And with your mouth be willing to confess the Lord Jesus. Believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you must be baptized into Christ as commanded to receive for the forgiveness of sins. Acts 2:38. If you haven't done those things, you're still lost. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You do not have that abundant life yet. But you can. And it's up to you. And then after you've done those things, again, to receive the abundant life, the life that now is and is to come, as we study. You must be faithful unto death, Jesus said. And I will give you what? The crown of life. And of course, the life eternal in heaven. The night before I left early with the family on Wednesday morning, Nolan obeyed the gospel of Christ. Nolan started coming shortly before the gospel meeting with Jonathan Glazeman, then came every night. And Jonathan helped in his good preaching to plant
the seed of God's word in Nolan's heart. He had questions about baptism, and that led to 4 straight days of 1.5 to 2 hours of Bible study before I left for my meeting. And thankfully, Nolan obeyed the gospel so he could receive life and the abundant life in heaven to come. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that's ready to do the same, that you may be raised to walk in newness of life and have the hope of everlasting life. If there is one, please let us know. If there's a child of God that needs to repent of sin, then confess it. Let that be known as we stand and as we sing.